Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study this morning. We have been going through the genealogies of Jesus Christ. We've been going through the history of some of what's behind that. We have looked into how God showed his people that eternal, temporal things cannot fulfill eternal covenants. We won't review much of that unless there is something you want to review. If there is, don't be shy to bring it up. Otherwise, we will move on to another character in the genealogies that brings an interesting twist. I think it brings an interesting twist to what we've been studying. That is a man by the name of Zerubbabel. That's the last man. As we mentioned before, as was mentioned, there's a few things actually that I'd like to. I mentioned a verse very early in the Bible study that I'd like to turn to that I think might have been misquoted, maybe not a very good translation. The one where it says that the northern tribes did not let themselves be ruled, it's in 1 Kings chapter 12. I was quoting out of the New Living Translation, and that one is in 12:19. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. The King James Version says, "So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." That's the verse I was referring to. And they might not have the same meaning. I'm not quite sure if the New Living Translation rendering is accurate, I guess. We'll just leave that. Getting back to Zerubbabel, it is the last man that appears in both genealogies if it is the same man. Like it was said before, there is some commentators will tell us that it is, some will tell us that it's not. And my personal opinion is that it is, but it comes with its challenges. We will look into those. We'll look into some of the, first we'll look at some of the reasons why I believe it is. I'd like to open it up actually. If there's anybody here that has an opinion on that, let me know. I'm not offended if somebody just disagrees that this is the same man. There is no good way to prove it that I have found. There's no really good way to prove it. The only thing we can do is look into the scriptures and to see what the scriptures say about Zerubbabel. We know, according to Matthew chapter 1, that he's referring to somebody around the time of the Babylonian exile. First Chronicles will give us a bit of a genealogy there as well. In chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 3, 17, it mentions here the last king of Judah, Jehoiachin. That's a man that has four different names. Three others besides that one that are variant spellings of that name, I believe. He is named as Jehoiachin, he is named as Jeconiah, he is named as Jeconias, and he is named as Coniah. Those are all, I believe, referring to the same man, those four different names. Okay. So here we read about a bit of a genealogy about Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, and those are the names that appear in both genealogies. If it is the same man, it begs the question, okay, so we have one man in both genealogies. How come, going back from that man's genealogy, do we have two separate genealogies going back to David? That's a really good question. And if you tell me that's just very plain that it's not the same man, fine, I'm good with that. Okay. Zerubbabel. Does anybody know what Zerubbabel means? Zerubbabel means seed of Babel. Babel means confusion. In Ezra chapter 3, we have record of a man named Zerubbabel who was a leader when they went back to build the temple. After the exile was over and Cyrus had allowed them to go back and build the temple, Zerubbabel was a governor at that time. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Again, at any point, if you say this is, it just doesn't make sense that we are talking about the same man, that's fine, let me know. So we find that in Ezra, and as we go through that, we see it a few times, but where he is mentioned more is in the prophets that were prophesying to the people of Israel at the time that these chapters, Ezra and Nehemiah, were taking place. Those prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. if we turn to what those prophets have to say, let's just turn there for Haggai is very close to the end of the Old Testament, just before Zechariah and just before you get to the Malachi maybe. And Haggai is prophesying specifically to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, a high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21 of the second year of King Darius' reign. As we go on to the end of chapter 2, reading onward from 14. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since these days were, and when one came to an heap of 20 measures, they were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with the hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not with me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree hath brought forth. From this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. God is making a promise to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, I will make thee a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What is that signet that he's referring to? There's other places in this chapter where it talks about the temple of the Lord, how it will be rebuilt. And I believe it is significant that this man is the last man to be in both genealogies. He was the man to lead out in the building of the temple. And There's prophesied here that the latter glory of the temple will be greater than the former. Reading again from chapter 2, and from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, verse 18, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, considered, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate. The seed is yet in the barn. What is the seed that is still in the barn? Jesus came and he looked at the temple that was standing there and he said, in 3 days I will tear this temple down and I will raise it back up again. What was he referring to? He spoke that of his own body. In Haggai, when he's talking about the temple, I believe the reality of the temple is Jesus Christ. That's what I believe that it means when the prophet Haggai says that I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Go ahead, fire.
When it takes that the ladder of the temple is be greater than the first, if you take the history of the Second Temple, Herod added on to the Zerubbabel's temple significantly. So in glory, it was greater than the beginning. Christ walking in that temple gave it significance, I guess you could say, too. But what I'm kind of wondering in my mind is, Jesus was born, or what's the significance of this man? Like, okay, so let's say it's the same man. What real difference does that make? So he built the temple and he was called by God. That's signet. I mean, I haven't researched that much, but Cyrus the king was also pre-elected, pre-chosen by God. God had raised up other men prior to do his will. You know, and he called Cyrus his shepherd, and that could be, in my mind, the same thing. He was just part of the long piecing together of the will of God to bring a Savior. But we know that Jesus was King of the Jews. And he was born to be King of the Jews and reign over the house of Judea forever. And so that kingly line in Matthew, I still think is significant, but I'm just wondering, was two different men. Where do we wind up if it's two different men? Is it any different?
Can you run that again?
So let's say the Zerubbabel guy was two different Zerubbabels. Do we wind up anywhere significantly different than if he was the same man? I don't think so.
Probably not.
So then it really doesn't matter if he is or isn't the same man.
It does. It does matter.
Well, that's what I'm asking. Why does it matter?
Okay, we can go there.
That's kind of what
the
I'm
one. If we say he is the same man, That will give him lineage back to Solomon. But we'll have to go through a few curses to get there. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck thee hence. So this was Jehoiakim, and that would have been, I believe, the grandfather of either Shealtiel or Zerubbabel. He said, I will pluck, if you were a signet, I'd pull thee hence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them that face, whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and the mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there ye shall die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? Eat, and are they cast into the land? Word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling anymore in Judah. No man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. That would not allow the lineage of Solomon to Jesus Christ, according to this prophecy. That was prophesied to Jehoiachin, and his father, Jehoiakim, I believe it was a father or grandfather. There is a similar prophecy against him in Jeremiah 36, I believe. We have an account here of the scrolls being read to King Jehoiakim, and as they were read, he was cutting off the scrolls and throwing them into the fire. As soon as they were read to him, he just cut them off and threw them into the fire. That's right. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat, and in the night to the frost.
Excuse me. Can you just repeat that reference again?
Jeremiah 36:30.
you think he's the same man?
I'm still trying to figure out for sure. I'm slow, as you probably know, what the significance of it is. And I see things here that seem significant to me. In Matthew, the genealogy is mentioned, Shechaniah and his offspring, mentioned in the genealogies of Matthew. As far as what's the significance of whether Zerubbabel is the same man or whether he's not, I'm still at somewhat.
Well, if he is, and Jeremiah says that none of his seed will sit upon the throne of David, and now Jesus' genealogy goes through a line of kings, goes through these two men with curses on them, and goes right to Jesus Christ.
But then if he's the same man, like what I'm seeing or what I gathered from you, and I think I agree with it, in Matthew, the genealogy, it goes through the kingly line, and in reality, genetically, all those men had no input into Jesus Christ. Am I saying that right?
If biologically,
that genealogy that is Joseph's, if that's Joseph's in Matthew, biologically those men did not contribute to the DNA or the genetics of Christ. I don't know how else to put that.
I think I said that last week, and I'll take that back.
Okay, well, I wasn't here.
If this is the same man, then the genealogy through this man will be going through that line of kings too, to Mary. Won't be going to Joseph, it'll be going to Mary.
That's what I'm getting at. Curses that we read in Jeremiah saying that none of his sons will ever sit on the throne of David, and we believe Jesus Christ to be the Lion of Judah that reigns on the throne of David forever. Even through Mary, that couldn't then be true, could it not?
Even through Mary?
Like in Luke, if Jerubbabel goes back to Shechaniah, then that same genealogy, then it would seem to me that it can't be the same man.
Okay. Alvin?
Okay. I was thinking about this genealogy to Matthew. Matthew is kind of making an argument to the Jews, I think. And that's my understanding anyway. And he was showing the Jews how Jesus was the Christ through the law. And according to the law, I would say that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. They were betrothed. And according to the law, they would have had a divorce to break that part of the betrothal. So that adds a little twist here to... And looking back at the other scripture where they ripped out the pages out of the book and threw them into the fire, I guess I always understood that, and it's sort of my ignorance maybe, or my how deep I think, maybe I don't think very deep, but I always thought that meant the physical throne, and that's kind of a thing I see, like you take Matthew 24, so that we could all say that was fulfilled. Some of that was fulfilled at AD 70, but not really everything. So how do we understand this all? How do we figure that all out? Except that I do believe firmly that Jesus Christ filled the law, like he said he did. He completed the law. He was the Son of David. He is the Lord. He is my Lord and Savior, and I rejoice in that. And so I'm still trying to figure it out too.
Edward at the front here.
I
would gather from scriptures that when we talk about a Zerubbabel, that there were two men with that name. And as far as I can tell, they would have been cousins, both being grandsons of Jeconiah. That would be according to what we read
in First Chronicles.
In First Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, lining it up with what it says in, I think it's Matthew.
In where?
Matthew. I forget now, is it Matthew or Luke?
In any case, they would be seed of Jehoiachin. They would be seed of Jehoiakim. Yes. In any case.
Yes.
Which wouldn't really change the scenario at all.
That's right.
I guess. So how do we get through the curse in Jeremiah, I guess? Even if that were true, that they were both grandsons of Jehoiachin, if they were both grandsons of him, and the scriptures say that none of his seed will sit on the throne of David, how do we process through those curses, through those scriptures, I guess? Ron at the back.
Well, if you look at the genealogy in Matthew, after Jehoiakim was taken by the Babylonians, was there a man who sat on the throne? And there wasn't. And if you go back to Daniel, remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was laying on his bed and he wondered what would happen after he died. And he saw that image. And there was a head of gold and so on and so forth. And for the most part, Israel was never after Solomon. They were never the key world power ever. And it went from this, the chest of silver and bronze. I don't remember who all this.
Please speak up a bit. I can hardly hear you, but
I'm saying that there was like a head of gold and chest and thighs, and so I don't remember off the top of my head what kingdoms those all were, but it does say that in the kingdom of the feet, God is going to set up another kingdom and it's going to destroy all the other kingdoms, and that kingdom we believe is Christ, right? And it came outside, it was hurled into those other kingdoms and destroyed them. And you see that here in Matthew. God kept his promise that all of these men here were related to David in Matthew. And it didn't matter if he took them into bondage or whatever, that's just another sign that God can accomplish his goals, right? And Jesus has to be related to David through the kingly line, because that's what the angel told Mary. And listen, if you go to Luke 1, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring Luke 1:31, and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. So he's the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. 69. And he was raised, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's verse 69. And so, if we try to play down the kingly line, we don't have a Messiah. We're still like the Jews waiting for a Messiah, because he had to be related to David. the thing is, what I found interesting, I had never really searched this, but that whole thing with Nathan, that's also very interesting, because that was the second son of Bathsheba, if I have it right in my head. And I think it's in 1 Chronicles, it talks about all the sons that were, the first five sons that were born to David in Hebron. And Amnon, and then Absalom, and then Abigail had a son, Daniel. But he kind of, they figure he maybe died as a baby or something. But Solomon became heir to the throne by the default of all his older brothers murdering each other off. And so, and we know that you can't become king unless the father dies, right? And so Jesus will reign forever because he'll never die. And he took Joseph's place in line as king. So we have a king over the Jews, and we have a savior to the Gentiles. So I think the focus on Zerubbabel isn't so much that on the temple as it is the providence of God to bring a kingly savior to the earth. So that would be my perspective on it.
Would somebody be willing to pick up on that? You've been trying to tell me this for weeks, I guess, and I'm not sure. The scriptures refer back to David, and you insist that it is referring through the kingly line. And I'm trying to understand why. I'm trying to understand your insistence on that, I guess.
Into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. What does that mean?
Well, he was. Because he had the kingly line was his lineage.
Okay.
That was his lineage, the line of kings, Alvin.
Well, according to the law, according to the Jewish law, according to the Mosaic law, Jesus, even through Joseph, was the son of David because of the betrothal.
Okay. And you're comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with that? To go through Jeremiah, the prophecies that were pronounced against this line, and you're comfortable to have that against Jesus? A prophecy that says none of his sons will sit on the throne of David, and you're comfortable to process that way, that Jesus is on the throne, even though the scriptures plainly declare that none of your seed will sit on the throne of David.
Well, I guess I'm not totally convinced that it has to mean, Jesus didn't go sit on David's throne literally. Those kings didn't go sit in David's throne literally, but in a very real way, Jesus sitting on that throne. I guess the law is the law, isn't it? Or isn't it? I don't know, it's just maybe just one more. He used it. And I still haven't gotten over either the fact that it says this is something, I don't have my Bible open there, Matthew, about the genealogy of Christ. And he was using it to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ.
So why do we have, going back from Zerubbabel, why do we have a different genealogy from Zerubbabel to David? What's the point of that? We have one man with, if I'd ask for your genealogy, would you give me two separate lines? I'm willing to close the Bible study. I'm willing to do that. But I would really wonder how somebody is comfortable to do that. I'd really wonder. I have big questions about that. How can we claim Jesus as sitting on a throne, which he was prophesied about, and we're okay going through the prophecies in Jeremiah where it says his lineage, your seed, will not sit on the throne? I may be contradicting myself up here. I know that. I may be contradicting myself because I myself said I believe it's the same man. But I wonder, if you believe he is the same man, I wonder how you process that scripture. Matthew.
I'm wondering if you can show me a place, I haven't researched it, where it, in the Old Testament, where it gives the genealogy and some of these names to prove to me that Jeconiah was the same man we're referring to back here, that's the curses. And if so, how you, like we have different... The ones that you were saying were cursed aren't shown in the genealogy in Luke, I don't believe.
That's a good question. That's a really good question, and that's something that I've wondered about myself. According to my New Living Translation interpretation, according to the Strong's Concordance, the Vine's Expository, according to two different Bible commentators that I read, it is the same man. How they come to their conclusions, if you go back through the genealogies, you can see why they come up with those conclusions. These prophecies were given to kings of Judah, against the kings of Judah, which were kings of Judah. Coniah is he doesn't appear. In the lineage, I'm not sure if you go back to what actually it is. What he is recorded as in Kings. Jehoiachin was the name that is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24. He was the last, not the last king to reign in Judah, but he was the last of the line. His uncle, Zedekiah, I believe, was set up as to reign by the Babylonian king after Jehoiachin had reigned. So, all I can tell you that all the study guides that I researched would tell us that this is the same man. I can't tell you more than that, I guess.
Uh, I think maybe I should maybe explain myself a bit in case, because the other people here don't have the benefit that we had of discussing this at length. But I think it might get more clear if we start at the end and work backwards. And in 1 Corinthians 4:15, we get the end of the whole deal.
1 Corinthians
4:15. It's verse 23. It talks about Christ, the first fruits. Who's our Christ that is coming? And then verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. See, Jesus reigns today, but not sovereignly. There is a day coming. He still has rival authority in the kingdom of Satan, rivaling the authority of Christ in this age we live in. But there's a day coming when he's going to destroy all of those powers. And the last one is death, which is our greatest victory as believers. But then the purpose of all that is in verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, as Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus is going to give his authority back to God. And God will reign like he did in Eden. And this whole thousands and thousands of years that it's taken God in his goodness and his mercy to reclaim men. Like the Bible tells us there in Corinthians about prayer and authority and prayer, says Christ is, God is the head of Christ. And you see this working out here. God will be the only one with authority at the very end. So if you go back now to the birth of Jesus, why it's important is because Israel was never supposed to have a king. That wasn't God's heart. But they went and made one anyway. And God kind of redeemed that again with David and said, well, you guys did your own thing, but I'll pick a man after my own heart. But that David guy, if you look at his life, you say, well, I do a lot better than him. Really, I mean, some of the things he did were pretty raunchy. But they weren't supposed to have kings. They were supposed to have judges. So when that idea of man failed, God still redeemed it. And through it all, he still brought us a Savior. From his promise from David, and from his promise he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that's why I think you have two lineages. One to show us that God can work with men's ideas, and the other one shows us it goes all the way back to God, right? God, it can show us that that's God's original plan. He can still make that work too. And I think that is what, in my opinion, what he's trying to show us with the two genealogies. In the middle of there, we probably disagree on different, we probably all do at some point on hook on some technicalities, but Jesus is our Savior and Lord and soon coming King.
Anyone
That's
else?
That's kind of my perspective on it.
Anyone else? Well, I am taking that you are comfortable to do that, to take the lineage of Jesus Christ back through Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim after the pronunciation was by a prophet that their seed would not sit on the throne of David. I take it that you're comfortable to do that. So I'm not, I don't want to, I, go ahead.
I'm not sure if I'm comfortable doing that or not, but I would at the very least like to hear you try to explain, because as close as I can tell, if it's the same man, the discussion is moot, is it not? Because the genealogy in Luke goes through to Zerubbabel and Shechaniah as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? I would like, and I think you have an opinion on it.
I do.
I'd be very,
I do,
very surprised if you didn't.
It has no value to me as long as you're comfortable with your opinion. It's no use to me for me to share mine.
Okay.
That's,
well, you can write this down, that I at least would like to hear your opinion on it, because it seems to me that perhaps, I think, bottom line, I would like to at least hear your opinion on it. Because as close as I can tell, it's the same. If it is the same man, then we still have that very problem to deal with.
Okay. Well, it's dealt with in the same way as we deal with the blessing through Abraham and his seed. Do we interpret Abraham and his seed literally, or do we interpret it spiritually? If we interpret it literally, I don't understand how we are comfortable to do that. If we interpret it spiritually, then we can see how people like Ruth came into the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and how people like sons of, along the physical line of Jehoiakim and Shechaniah come into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Do we interpret Scripture literally, or do we interpret it spiritually? One more thing about Zerubbabel. I think we have somebody on for family sharing, and I don't want to lengthen the time. It's interesting to me that Zerubbabel, is seed of Babel. If the fulfillment of what the prophet spoke about to Zerubbabel were Jesus Christ, we know what happened at Babel. People spoke different languages. That was immediately prior to the promise to Abraham. When the fulfillment of Zerubbabel, in my opinion, came to earth, and it went into fulfillment through the Holy Spirit, what happened? The people that spoke different languages now all spoke the same languages. So we had, at Babel, we had people speaking the same language, spreading out and speaking different languages. When Zerubbabel, when the fulfillment came and the Holy Spirit was dropped, we had people speaking different languages, speaking the same language. Thank you for hearing me out.